From Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." This is the good news. Please be seated. It is Reformation Sunday. Some of you love this day and the chance to sing some boisterous Lutheran hymns at the top of your lungs with great joy and pride. Cheers to you and happy day. To you, I give permission to tune out for the next minute and a half and quietly get to humming "A Mighty Fortress" in your head. Because I also know that we have plenty of folks in this community from all different denominations, likely not steeped in the historical knowledge of the Lutheran tradition. In fact, as we take in new members today, we realize every time we have a new member class that they come from all different backgrounds. So I want to give you the briefest and broadest of overviews about the Reformation. A little over 500 years ago, a monk named Martin Luther did some big self-reflection on the institution of the church and felt that she was falling short of God's grace, doing more harm than good with some of her practices. He and several others felt led by the Spirit to call out some problematic behaviors and to invite the church to course correct, to be open to being reformed by God so that they could live out God's kingdom in the world. To put it very mildly, it did not go well. Luther was politely asked to quiet down and go away by way of excommunication and threat of death. There are lots of other historical pieces that factored into this time period in a cultural, socioeconomic, geographical, political, and world as they knew it shifting sort of way that sort of created the perfect storm for change. Luther and the other leaders never intended to break away from the church, but when they realized change wasn't coming, they followed their sense of call, and now we have Lutherans and Methodists and the Reformed Church and Episcopalians and a whole host of other denominations. Again, the briefest and broadest of history lessons. My apologies to history teachers everywhere. But we are who we are as a church in large part because of Luther's work. But that's not why we celebrate Reformation. We don't worship Martin Luther. He is not our God. In fact, like most people, he was kind of a mixed bag. He certainly brought a lot of beautiful change to the church, but he also had some pretty big and harmful blind spots himself. We also don't celebrate Reformation because we rejoice in the division that exists in the church or use this day to point fingers at the Catholic Church. We celebrate Reformation to remember the important lessons from it. Reformation reminds us not to get complacent or a little too comfortable. It reminds us that change isn't a bad thing and might be a necessary thing. Reformation reminds us that we are always called to practice self-awareness to ensure that we are still listening to the Holy Spirit's leading. Reformation reminds us that the church isn't perfect and sometimes creates false rules that don't serve the kingdom. Reformation reminds us that even when it's uncomfortable or dangerous even, we are called to speak truth to power. And the only way we can do these things, the only way we can stay in hard conversations together, listening for any calls to reform, staying open to God's path ahead, is to practice the next fruit of the Spirit in our sermon series, gentleness. Gentleness is about how we talk to each other, how we listen to each other, how we perceive one another. Gentleness is about extending grace to everyone, no matter what. It's seeing them as a beloved child of God as you interact with them, even if you disagree with them, even if you dislike them. Gentleness is offering forgiveness, even while holding somebody accountable for their actions. Gentleness is giving others the benefit of the doubt, even though it would be so much easier and probably, let's face it, more satisfying to assume the worst about them, so that we can cling to the picture we have in our head. It reminds me of Luther's explanation to the eighth commandment. Let's say it all together, yes? No, just kidding. The eighth commandment says we should not give false testimony about our neighbor, sometimes known as thou shalt not lie. But Luther expands and explains this by saying, not only should we not lie, but we should speak well of our neighbors. We should explain everything about them in the kindest way, putting the best spin possible on their words and their actions. In other words, gentleness means putting things in a positive light, believing that most people are doing the best they can with what they have. Gentleness is assuming the best in someone, and if you can't see it, pray for it. Now, to be really clear, that doesn't mean letting people walk all over us. It's not about turning a blind eye to injury or injustice. Gentleness doesn't mean we aren't allowed to feel anger. In fact, that anger might inform us of a wrongdoing or an imbalance in the kingdom and prompt us to speak up or to act. But anger must be wielded very carefully. If we stay steeped in anger, we will judge and lash out, calling names, pointing fingers, tearing down. Gentleness is speaking truth in love, so that we can build up and affect change. And that sounds really good in here on Sunday morning, yes, but is that realistic when we consider our everyday lives, especially in this season? How on earth do we do this? The Ephesians and the Matthew reading tell us that humility is what's needed for gentleness. When we see ourselves as more righteous, more pious, more informed, or more intelligent than others, then grace will not abound and gentleness will surely disappear. This is so easy to do in today's world because we often feel we have to be on the offensive to survive or to feel that we are secure, or more often that we are just inherently good, that we're okay. Because when we fear that we're wrong, what we're usually fearing is that we're bad, right? That we're just inherently bad. And it's really hard to move through the world that way. But when we're steeped in humility, we realize that none of us is doing life perfectly. None of us has all the answers. None of us is better than any other. But we are all still inherently good in God's image, even when we make broken choices. And when we can ground ourselves in this truth, we can relax and stop competing with each other. Humility allows us to be less judgmental of the stick in our neighbor's eye because it'll look suspiciously like the one in our own. Humility maintains in us a level of self-awareness that allows us to look for, to own, and to work on our own participation in systems and behaviors that cause harm and create injustice, even while we can cling to the notion of our belovedness. And that brings us to the flip side of gentleness. Because while it can be really hard to think about being gentle and humble with those around us, it is that much harder to recognize that those around us might be having to be gentle and humble with us. It's one thing to acknowledge our blind spots and harmful practices, but what about when somebody else has to call us in and educate us? Hold us accountable. The other side of gentleness is being receptive to honest feedback, gentle correction, and tender reminders of our responsibility. As disciples of Jesus, people should not be afraid to be open and assertive with us, because they should trust and believe that we will be a soft place to land, that we will listen instead of getting defensive, that we will be secure enough in who we are as God's beloved that we can get curious about how the Spirit is working to reform us. Gentleness makes space for truth spoken in love. And this kind of gentleness is really, really challenging. It takes daily practice. And honestly, I think it takes a lot of self-care. But it's also crucial for our lives together. Listen again to the words from Ephesians. Paul says, "I beg you to lead a life with all humility and gentleness, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Paul tells us that gentleness brings unity. In a culture deeply divided, we need unity more than ever. And so while gentleness might take big extra effort, it's essential for healthy community. We belong to one another. Being church together only works when we are gentle with each other. And this world desperately needs us to be church together, to do this work so that we can be a united energy for love and justice and hope. Gentleness work is not done in vain, and it's not done alone. In fact, we can only attempt gentleness, Ephesians says, because God has first been gentle with us. God is tender with us, forgives us unconditionally, speaks truth always in love, and carefully corrects us in order to build us up, not tear us down, because God loves us fiercely and wants what's best for us and for our neighbors. The stories of Jesus in the Gospels give us beautiful examples of gentleness. I challenge you this week to pick one gospel and read through it and watch how Jesus always leads with gentleness, even when he's being fierce. Look through that, and then we can do our best to follow that model every day. And when we fall short, because we inevitably will, we can lean into God's gentleness. We can give ourselves some grace. We can make amends where they are needed, and we can try again tomorrow, because if we have learned anything from Martin Luther, it is never too late for reformation. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that your Holy Spirit continues to be at work among your church. Would you stir up in us a heart of gentleness that we might follow you together into the future, because we belong to you and we belong to one another. Amen.